Often we hear such a phrase, which would you like first, the good news or the bad news? Well, we heard from the Old Testament passage that read out to us earlier about the life of Hannah. And she has been having bad news and bad news and bad news because she was taunted, she was facing the difficulties without a children. Those were the bad news. And then the good news came. She was happy. She was happy because of the Lord has blessed her. And then we come to today's passage. Today's passage about the second coming, about apocalyptic kind of things that's going to happen. Well, today's passage reflects an apocalyptic theology. Vision of the time of suffering preceding the coming of the Messiah, that is our Lord Jesus. Now, when asked by his disciples, Jesus doesn't specifically answer the question of when, even though they asked of him. The wars, the earthquakes, and famines show only that the birth is coming, or the birth pain is coming, but not exactly when it will come. The text intends to give hope and courage, as was talked about in the good story. There is hope. There is a future. And encourage us to be steadfast and faithful to God, because God is faithful in the face of challenges, and challenges to come as well. Now, on the surface, this passage seems filled with bad news, don't you think? Bad news, especially in this passage from Mark. The bad news are, not one stone of this fantastic, massive, magnificent temple that Jesus and the disciples were there that particular day, not one stone will stay on top of each other. Nations will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes, and there will be famine. And in other parts, it also say that brother will betray brothers, and father and child, and so on. Nothing but bad news. And also there's a warning given to us as readers in those people then, and also as readers today. Warning of tribulations to come. Beware that you will not be led astray by people who claim to be Jesus, who claim to be the Messiah, because there will be many. And only that days later, it talks to the disciples specifically that they will be held before the council. They will be beaten in synagogues and will stand before governors and kings because of Jesus' name. Wow, not very good news at all, I would say. But then the good news come. There will be comfort. There will be good news. Fortunately, in this power of good news and warnings, there's also some comfort to be found. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. So what's the one? There was assurance to come. The first assurance comes that in tough times, we will be given words to speak, even though maybe tribulations. In chapter 13, verse 11, say, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's good news. Because if we're lost for words, we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will put words in our mouth, and therefore we're able to say it. Of course, it was more specifically addressing to the disciples. But we too can have the same assurance. The second assurance that we can pick up from is that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endure to the end will be saved. That is in verse 13 on chapter 13. There's a famous saying by Winston Churchill, the wartime prime minister. He famously said during Second World War, "Never given, never given, never, 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 never." Those were the words of Winston Churchill. Don't quit. Don't give up. The Holy Spirit support us in every dreaded encounter and event that we may have to face. The one who keeps the faith and endures to the end will participate in Jesus' victory over death. That's the assurance. That is a comfort to know. That is the future hope that we are looking forward to. Stay confident, because we are told that Jesus will return and God wins and we win. That is the assurance that we need to hold on to. God wins and we win. This foretells the destruction, this passage in Mark, foretells the destruction of the temple soon to be followed, but also about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the information about the second coming is interesting and fascinating, and has fascinated people throughout the ages. But prophetic passages are not meant to be just fascinating, but transforming. That is the purpose of some of these writing prophetic passages. In fact, it is all about God's word. It is not just interesting reading, but rather it has to be transforming for us as the reader. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what does God want me to do with this information before me about the future and the return of Christ and the activities of the end times? What is God saying to us today when we read these passages? This moves us from being just a hearer of God's word to be a doer of God's word. Listen to James chapter 1, where it talks all about action and doers. So the three key points I want to quickly share that you might have seen in the beginning slide: be informed, be calm, and be ready. Be informed, be calm, and be ready. Be informed. First of all, you and I need to be informed. Jesus said in verse 5, don't let anyone mislead you, because people will say all kinds of things to us. We can be easily misled. So we need to be informed about the truth. The best way to be informed and not to be misled or misguided or deceived is to know the truth. Know what is it saying of the truth. This is why it is important for us as followers of Jesus to know God's word, to be informed by God's word, so that we will not be deceived. God's word will equip you and I to evaluate every teaching, every prophecy, every religious group that comes along. God's word helps you and I to determine if someone or a message is indeed from God. God's word can act as an anchor to you, to us, to everybody, our soul, so that we don't get dragged away. Jesus says, don't be misled. Be informed, then it makes our life easier, so that we will not be misled. Be calm. Be calm. We need to be informed with God's word, but we also need to be calm. Jesus said in verse 7, don't panic. Don't panic. Being informed deals with the mind, that we are mentally ready Being calm and not freaking out deals with our emotion, our feelings, our emotions. The reason why we shouldn't panic is because we are expecting this thing to come. So we don't need to be panicking because God has already warned us, expect these things to come, whether it be earthquakes and tribulations and whatever else. You don't panic or are surprised by all this because we understand the depravity of humankind and the sinful nature of human. As a Christian, we are ready to know how the story ends. It is with the Lord's triumphant return, which means that God wins and we win. That is the triumphant return that we are looking forward to. The third one is be ready. Be ready. As disasters pile up upon disasters, we are to be informed by God's word. We are to be calmed by God's spirit. And finally, we need to be ready and be ready for more that may come our way. Jesus said in verse 8, but this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. See that verse? We've seen the signs, we know it's coming, but more is to come. That means that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We should not be surprised and be shocked at all. We see the Lord's returning is getting closer and closer and closer. We don't know whether it's going to be within our lifetime or maybe further, but we are ready and we know it's coming. Like the birth pains, they start out at a lower level of intensity, a little bit, and then less frequently. But as the delivery time gets closer and closer, the birth pains increase in both intensity and frequency. And I think this is what this passage is telling us. Be ready. Look at what's around us, the frequency, the intensity. But it's still coming. When I say be ready, I mean expect all this stuff to happen. All these things is going to happen. Now, as you and I journey through life, what are we packing in our suitcases? We come empty-handed and we pick up a suitcase along the way. As many of us have gone overseas, trips, we pack whatever we need in our suitcases. As travelers, we carry suitcases. And at the end of our lives, what we store in those suitcases determine where we go and what our rewards are. So what exactly are we packing in our suitcases? Well, are our suitcases full of things of this world and of sin? And the suitcases won't even close because we have packed so much in it of this world. We can't even close the lid. Is that the type of suitcases that we are carrying? That a person, he or she may be a good person, but has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the first type of suitcase that people carry. The second type of suitcases that people carry may be a nice one. I don't know, what are good brands for suitcases? I don't even know. A nice branded suitcase, you know, colorful, very well designed, pattern, well-made, and so on. Almost brand new. That is kind of suitcases others may be carrying. Maybe even a churchgoer who sits in the front row and sometimes shout the loudest, lead in prayer, and give tithe regularly. But when we open the suitcase, voila, it may be empty. It may be empty. Like the oak tree. I understand the oak tree. It may look very big, very tall, very handsome. But the oak tree looks good on the outside, but it's actually hollow inside. The oak tree. So let us not carrying such suitcases and being hollow and empty in our suitcases. And the third type of suitcases is a true follower of Jesus, a disciple who is sold on Jesus. Maybe a better, a worn out suitcases, frail there, a piece scraped off there, a sewed back together with something and so on. But consistently, this person, his or her walk with Jesus is steadfast and consistent. And let me open up this suitcase and see, have a look at what is inside this suitcase. What do we see? We see love, we see joy, we see happiness, we see peace. The person has been tried by fire. Like they dump suitcases when you go through airlines and so on. Scraped and even broken off here and there. But they have learned to lean on God and to lean on Jesus and to be dependent on Jesus. Now, remember, when God saves you and give you your new suitcases, it may be a baptism time, it may be at some point in our discovery of God, it's filled with everything that you need for your life journey. You know that? When you came to Jesus, God filled you already with the Holy Spirit and filled you what you need to go through life journey. But sometimes we may neglect to use those God-given things that's already in our suitcases. And they slowly wither away. And we replace those stuff with other stuff we want to put in ourselves. Other things of this world. And take over those stuff that God has given each and every one of us. So my final word again to remind ourselves drawing out of these passages is that what are you packing in your suitcase? Amen.